The song that we just finished singing goes very well with what we profess to be, a people of the book, a people of the Bible, to be nothing more or less than the church was in the first century, and as Christians to be nothing different than they were in the first century, and altogether following those examples. A little while ago, Brother Steve Livingston read in your hearing from 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and I would like to begin there at that passage, if you would turn to the 5th chapter and verse 17. It says, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, they are become new." One who is in Christ, one who is a Christian, has a new life. And that means, it says, the old things have passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is the word of God that leads us and reconciles us to God. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be you reconciled to God. If we want to be reconciled to God, we're going to have to follow his word to become Christians and to be nothing more or less than Christians and to be new creatures and recognize that the old things, the old desires, the things that are in our life or were in our life that are contrary to the will of God have passed away. And that's a process that we undertake when we bring our lives into conformity to his will. Of course, in this day and time, I find that there are Christians sometimes who don't seem to have confidence in God's word, or confidence altogether in God to accomplish his purpose in us. And I've run into people who think there are things that God has asked them to do that they can't do, or that they won't be successful in doing. And we want to talk about that this morning as an afterthought with reference to what we have just been reading. And so we're going to talk about a lesson that I call, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." A Christian looks at his or her life, and we are beset with temptations. We see all kinds of worldliness and ungodliness around us, and we may allow ourselves to be overwhelmed if we're not careful. But we must have confidence in the fact that the one that is in us is greater in us than he that is in the world. And that we read from the book of 1 John. And if you'll turn with me to 1 John, the 4th chapter, I want to begin reading in verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Surely all of us understand that all that's going on in the world in the name of religion cannot be all of God. People may claim that this is from God. They may claim to identify with God. But all of the various doctrines and creeds of men and such are contradictory one to another, and they cannot all be the thing that God wants in his service. And hereby it says in verse 2, "You know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already." in the day when the church was guided by living apostles and when the New Testament was being written, already the spirit of Antichrist was there. The Antichrist is not some specific individual. It certainly includes Satan, but it's anyone and anything that raises itself against Jesus Christ and does not accept Jesus as the Son of God. And we go on in the text as we read, and he says, "You are of God, my little children." So he's writing to Christians, "and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." If you take this back, it's to those false teachers and false prophets that are in the world. And they're around us and everywhere, and sometimes they infiltrate the body of Christ. That is, the church that belongs to Christ. And we must be aware, and John is warning these first century Christians that the spirit of innovation and departure from the truth was alive and well even in their day. And he says, "You are of God, you're Christians, and have overcome them." In other words, they had not given in to those false teachers and prophets. In verse 5 it says, "They are of the world, therefore speak they as of the world, and the world hears them." Have you ever wondered why it is that any individual just about can proclaim himself or herself to have had a revelation from God and get a following of people, and people are out there looking for something new and something different, and they haven't explored the Word of God to find out what it is that God wants them to do, or they're not satisfied with that because they think God is asking too much, or maybe not enough of them in the areas that they would like to follow. But we see that they are of the world and the world hears them. So we have televangelists that promise the moon and promise prosperity and all of those things, and teaching false doctrine. And people swallow it because they like it, because it sounds like something they would like, rather than turning to the scriptures and finding out what it is that God wants them to know. We are of God. That's us who are Christians. He that knows God hears us. He who is not of God hears us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and of error. So we are to test the truthfulness of those individuals who seek to have us believe them. They want us to believe their teaching. So how do we measure their teaching? We measure it by popularity. Joel Osteen can fill this huge building with people and never tell them what the Bible says to be saved. There are false teachers everywhere preaching this very hour in churches all across this land and around the world who are not telling people what Christ tells them they need to do to be saved and to be his people. They do not confess that Jesus do, or we ask, do they confess that Jesus has come in the flesh? If some religious group says that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that is the Christ, the Son of God, then he's against Christ. And the Bible's clear about that. And we are to pay absolutely no attention to him. In Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." There is no neutral ground. You either accept Jesus to be the Son of God or you do not. There's no in between, maybe and possibly. The evidence is clear. "And he that gathers not with me scatters." Jesus says it's a whole commitment. You give yourself to me and you don't hold back. So we have to ask ourselves, are we with him or not? do we proclaim him to be the Son of God. In 1 John 4 and verse 6, Christians overcome those who are against Christ because God, who dwells in them, is greater than Satan and greater than the false teachers. Satan declares himself to be an angel of light, and it's no great thing then that his servants also would say that they are such. The text says they are of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. So John is saying the inspired apostles were teaching the truth, and people needed to hearken to that, and he's telling these first century Christians to remember that we are of God, and God hears us, and the world will not hear us, maybe, but God, we know that God hears us. We have a relationship with God in this, and by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What is that spirit? It's not something miraculous. It's not something spooky. It's just the lifestyle of the false teachers out there. We are able to determine truth and error. We exercise our senses, the Hebrew writer says, to discern good and evil. And a thing is either good or it's evil. If it's something that an individual is professing to be from God. In John 8 and verse 37, it says, he that is of God hears the words of God. For this cause you hear them not, because you are not of God. That's Jesus speaking to those people who were his opponents. People who have their own agenda don't listen to God's word. And so whatever it is that God has said in his word that first century Christians were taught, we ought to be taught. Every part of it. And we ought not to shun any part of it and say, well, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be a part of that. I want just what makes me comfortable. A man wrote an article several years ago that he wanted something like a pound of truth in a brown paper bag or something to that effect. He just wanted the part that made him comfortable. He didn't want all of the truth. And if we continue in the book of 1 John, in the fourth chapter, dropping down to verse 13, it says, hereby we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. In Acts, the second chapter, the apostles had received the Holy Spirit. And the scripture certainly teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, not miraculously in the sense of empowering us to work miracles, but as the Word dwells in us, the Spirit dwells in us. And they testified in the book of Acts in the second chapter. If you will go on down to verses 22, Acts 2, beginning in verse 22, it says, you men of Israel, hear these words. This is Peter preaching. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God and you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as yourselves know. He said, you know what Jesus did when he was here. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have by the hands of lawless men crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death. So he raised up Jesus, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus raised from the dead. Then down in verse 32, this Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses. The Holy Spirit testified to these apostles and told them or showed them the things that they needed to know in order to preach the gospel in its completeness and fullness as the Comforter came and guided them into all the truth. We go back to 1 John 4, and in 1 John 4 and in verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So this is a matter of confessing Jesus to be the Son of God. If we're not willing to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, then there is no hope for us, and God certainly does not abide in us. In verse 17 of this chapter, it says, herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so are we in the world. We're to be like Christ. As he is, we are to be in the world. We're to be an example to everyone of what it means to have Christ living in us, and the way we live and conduct our lives is to reflect our relationship to Christ, not our relationship to the world. We don't want to appear like the world around us. We don't have to become individuals who hole up somewhere and never participate in the activities of life. We do that, but we do it as Christians, and we do it serving him and doing his will according to the things that he has said, because as he is, we are to be in the world, and that's an example to others. So if you are a child of God, or I am a child of God, there are responsibilities that go with that. And we go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20. And it says, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? That's what a Christian is. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God. You're not your own. Why? You were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. The body of the Christian is to be used up in the service of God. And he says it's what you have from God. God is the one who has given us this body. The people of the world have the same body that we do. The difference is the commitment that we've made in the use of the body as we serve the Lord. And so we don't do the things that the world does. The world draws people away and tempts them, and the Christian has to resist that, as we were talking about in the adult body Bible study. And so glorify God in your body. How would you go about glorifying God in your body? Well, some people may think the thing to do is to tattoo their body all over. I don't know why else people do that, but nonetheless, somebody might say, I did this for the Lord. Does that mean the Lord would be pleased with it? Or it has anything to do with your relationship to the Lord? If we appear like the world, if we do the things that the world does, that identifies us with the world, how does our example help other individuals to see Christ and to see Christ in it? And your spirit belongs to God. The spirit is retained in the body, and the spirit belongs to God. And how do we let the world know about the spirit that is in us? But if you are a Christian, the book of 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, tells us in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says, try your own selves. That means we test our own selves. Whether you are in the faith, you know or not, right? How are you going to know if you're in the faith? Only if you have rendered obedience to Christ. Prove your own selves. We've got to look at ourselves. Or know you not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you be reprobate. If Christ is not in us, and we're Christians, we do not have Christ in us because of the life we're living, we're reprobate. I don't want to be considered reprobate, and I assume that most Christians would not want to be designated as that. If we turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, and this chapter has a lot to say to Christians, but we want to look at Romans 8 beginning in verse 8. And it says, "And they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So if we're just gratifying the flesh and doing the things of the flesh, "but you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness." There's been this change. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you." It's a promise of a resurrection. Whatever it takes to serve the Lord, even if it costs us our life, there's a promise in this passage. Paul writes to the Colossians in the first chapter in verse 27, and he says, "It's Christ in you, the hope of glory." We either have Christ in us or we don't. And if we don't have Christ in us, there's no hope of glory in the after while, in life that is to come. Surely that's what we want. Surely that's what we would like, is to be with the Lord eternally. So what about those of us who are Christians in the world? How do we live our lives in the world? Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, "Be of good cheer." In other words, be happy. "I have overcome the world." He set the example. He lived in this life and did no sin, tempted in all points like as we are. And so it's not impossible for us. We ought to be encouraged and have confidence that we can succeed because our Lord himself has overcome. So for us, we turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter. And in 2 Peter 1, let's start in verse 3. "Seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world." When we have repented of our sins and confessed our faith and have been baptized, the sins of the past are washed away and gone forever. And then our life is to be one that's apart from the corruption of the world. And we've escaped from that, and we're not going back into it. We're not going to compromise our faith. And John writes in the book of 1 John, again, in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 16 and 17. And it says, "For all that is in the world," after saying, "Love not the world," he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." Do we think we can not do the will of God and abide forever? I don't know what people think when they read such passages as this and think that I'm on my own and that I can do as I please in all this. In James 4 and verse 4, James says the friendship of the world is enmity with God. We're not to give ourselves over to serving the flesh or serving the world, because the world is corrupt. And he makes the one who would be a friend of the world makes himself God's enemy. I can't think of a worse situation to be in than have God to be my enemy, because I won't obey him and I won't do his will. As he is, so are we in the world. So what is he? As he is, so are we in the world. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12 that I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. One who is a follower of Christ is not to walk in darkness. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And if he follows me, he will not walk in darkness. You won't continue in that life of darkness. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 14 through 16. In this Sermon on the Mount, we have Jesus making a statement concerning us as well. In verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it shines to all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We're the light of the world. We're to take the gospel to the world and to shine forth in the world. That isn't that we are bragging. It isn't that we are setting ourselves on some kind of a pedestal. We're identified with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the world sees Christ as he sees us because of the life that we now live. And so let your light shine before men. That tells us that we have a task to undertake and to do, and if we're going to please God. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the Apostle Paul also discusses this same kind of an idea in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and questioning." Who are we to debate with God? "That you may become harmless, blameless children of God and without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world." When the world sees a Christian, they ought to see someone different than the world around them. Christians do not compromise, and we must not. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, Paul writes to them and he says, "For you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So how can we do that? Well, the reason and the way that we can do that is because as he is, so are we in the world. And Paul writes in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Does he? And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's right now. I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the life that I must now live. If the Apostle Paul, who had been a persecutor of Christians and delivered them up to prison and to beatings and to death and to he strove to make Christians blaspheme when he was Saul of Tarsus. If he could change, we can change. And he says, the life that I now live, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God. Would Christ ask you to do something impossible? I don't think so. Greater is he in you, greater is he that is in you. In this sense, in John 5, verses 3 through 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That word grievous is sometimes translated burdensome. The commandments of God are not a burden. For whosoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to the extent that when he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, we don't hesitate. We don't debate. We just do what he said, do. If you're not a Christian, where's your hope? Because our hope is in Christ who died for us. He is the one who determines what it takes to be a Christian. What it takes to be a real Christian. What it takes to be really a Christian. And if we're not ready for that, I'll tell you, we're not ready for heaven, let alone the church. We have a responsibility because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we should believe on him and have everlasting life. You can't say you believe in Jesus if you don't obey him. It's as simple as that. And so, who's in us? Is the world in us or is Christ in us? If you're not a Christian and we can assist you in your obedience to Christ this morning, if you believe that Christ is the Son of God and will repent of your sins and confess your faith, we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of all past sins. And if you're faithful unto death, heaven's your promised home. If we can assist you in your obedience this morning, we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.